Well, it's wonderful to be up here.
I absolutely love coming to Old Fort Church and get tangled up in a mic. This is interesting, too. You know, I think I'd come here even if I had a choice. But, sorry. But this sermon was put together rather quickly, so you have to bear with me if it's a little rough. But as Mike said, the Quinters, you know, were kind of dominated by the plague early on. And Mike or Mark calls me Thursday and says, "Hey, can you put something together by Sunday? I didn't finish my sermon." So, thank you. That was, But I actually got the inspiration for this series from the series I'm doing with the children downstairs, down in the fort. If your kids aren't there, make them go. It's a ton of fun. Okay, but down in the fort, we're doing a series called Dirty Jobs, okay, based off the series with Mike Rowe. And we're having a lot of fun with it. In fact, today they're talking about Daniel in the lion's den, and they get to see, like, lion poop. So there's that. You're welcome. But anyway, we're going over 8 great Bible stories, and one of them in the coming weeks. So for those of you who might be teaching that week, here's a little preview. But it deals with the disciples in the storm, or most people know this story better as Jesus walking on water, or the disciples, or Peter walking on water and falling. But just speaking of storms, you know, I can't help but think back to when I was younger and what the storm was. More often than not, the storm was when that girl didn't look at you, or when you got older, it was, well, I don't have my driver's license yet, that was a storm, or mom and dad can't help me pay for a car, that was a storm. But I had no clue what storms were. Okay, I thought I did. I thought I knew everything. But I had no clue what storms were. And I have a feeling that perhaps you guys know about some storms that I have no clue about either. But before it gets too intense in here, let's go ahead and go to Matthew 14, 22 through 33. We'll pull it up on the screen. This is the story we're going to be focusing on. So go ahead and read it for you real quick. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Real quick, I don't know if anybody else thinks of this. Maybe this is just me. But does anybody think that we kind of over-spiritualized when he went off to pray by himself? I mean, of course he went to be alone with God. I get that. But at the same time, I wonder if he kind of felt like he needed to get away from his crazy, stupid disciples and the stupid stuff that they did. I'm just, of course, to be alone with the Father. But yeah. Anyway, when evening came, he was there alone. I know, nice segue, right? But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land. We know geographically this was about 3 miles, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said, and then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Okay, for our subject today, I want to address the question, why does our faith fail? Okay, why does our faith fail? Anybody who's ever slipped up can identify. For those of you that have been walking on water since the day you were born, feel free to take a nap. But this is for those of us who started some things that we didn't quite finish, okay? Set out to achieve some things that just didn't happen, started to believe in some things that we started to doubt. Okay, this is what we're going to be focusing on today. Why does our faith fail? Let's just go ahead and pray real quick. I need Jesus. I don't know about you guys, but let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you for this time together and a time to sit down and pour over your word and just get to know you in a little bit more an intimate way, Lord. And I pray that you would soften our hearts, speak to us, move through us in this passage, and just show us with the same specificity that you showed Peter, come, that you show us exactly what we need to do, even if it's just in a word. Lord, we ask you all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Okay, so I want to talk about going through storms today. I've been through some storms. I've seen some of you go through storms. But I also want to address a little bit of the contradictions in this passage. This passage is not as simple as it may appear on the surface. First of all, if we're going to talk about Peter, we're going to be talking about a man who's been walking in contradiction. Okay, Peter's been contradictory since the very beginning when he ran into Jesus up until the very end. And don't get the idea that you have the right to judge Peter for his contradictions, because you have contradictions in your life just as much as I have in mine. Okay, another perfect segue. If I could have the game pulled up on the screen for me, this would be great. Okay, so this is the game Headbands. Anybody ever heard of Headbands? Yeah? Pretty popular game. I've seen it played. I haven't actually dived into it myself, but I understand pretty much the gimmicks of the game and what you're supposed to do. Essentially what you do, for those of you who don't know, you put a goofy-looking headband around your head, you put a card up in the front, and with the players you're playing with, you ask them a series of questions trying to narrow down exactly who you are. Okay? So, and there is an adult version, a kid's version. There's also a Disney version. So I asked Mike to grab a certain character, and we'll have that character come up on the screen. And so I'm in an attempt to, for an illustration, just follow me. This won't be weird the whole time. We're going to try to figure out who I am. Okay? So I'm going to ask you a series of questions. You guys go ahead and answer. So, am I male?
No.
That's awkward. All right. So I'm female. Am I a bad girl? That was a terrible thought some of you just had. I'm a villain. Am I a heroine? That's confusing. Not the drug. A hero, female. Okay, heroine. do I have gadgets and gizmos aplenty? Do I have who's its and what's its galore? Yeah. See, don't make me nervous now. They could have switched the picture on me. Okay. Am I a frustrated princess who lives under the sea and seemingly can only be delivered? I knew what it was. I set you all up. Okay. All right. But just work with me here. Okay. Just if you brought a guest, just reassure them I'm going somewhere. Okay. Just trust me. All right. But if you also play this game with Peter would be tricky. Okay. Because we're talking about a man who lived in a constant identity crisis. Okay. Because before he met Jesus, his name was Simon. Okay. And Simon was not only prone to outbursts of impulsive behavior, he was also prone to acts of violence. Okay. He was always the first to speak. He was never in doubt. But he was often wrong. Okay, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about Simon. I'm not talking about your wife, so don't look at her and make it weird. I'm talking about Simon, not your husband. Anyway, Jesus called him Peter, okay? From the Greek, Petrus means rock. He's Peter, and he's Simon. So if you played headbands with Simon, I would ask, am I impulsive and crazy and prone to do stupid stuff? And you would say, yes. Okay, but am I also bold and courageous? Yes. Did I run from Jesus at the crucifixion? Yes. Okay, but am I also the one who got to preach on the day of Pentecost and boldly declare the gospel of Jesus Christ? Yes. Okay, so what I'm trying to show you is that God knows how to deal with your downside. All right? Because here we see Peter's great faith and we see Simon's great fear here in this passage. All right? I'm tired of hearing people say that they can't achieve things that God has planned for them. Because of their downside, okay, because of their weakness. God knows how to deal with your flip side, okay? He loves you when you're on it. He loves you when you're way off path. He loves you when you get it right. He loves you when you get it wrong. He loves you when you're standing boldly and declaring his name. He loves you when you're cowering in fear. He loves you when you're walking on water, and he loves you when you slip up and you sink. There are contradictions here. Let's go ahead and jump back. Don't worry about that. I don't need it. Okay. Matthew 14, 22 through 24. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him. Real quick, right before this was the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus blessing the loaves and the fish and all that jazz. So they've been pretty busy. And I think essentially what Jesus was trying to do here was say, you guys need a vacation. I'm going to send you on a little Mediterranean cruise, as it were. and since he made them, it doesn't sound like they had much choice anyway. Anyway, reading on. Going ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. But evening came, and he was there alone. The boat was already a considerable distance from land, about 3 miles, we know, and buffeted by the waves because the wind was against us. They were already out their way. Now, a saying I've heard a couple times in my Christian walk, and tell me if you guys have heard this too. Anybody ever heard, the safest place to be in the whole world is in the will of God? Has anybody ever heard that? I've heard it a couple times. Safest place to be in the whole world is in the will of God. And the contradiction, of course, is if the safest place to be in the whole world is in the will of God, then what in the world is God doing sending his disciples out into the sea where a storm is soon to descend upon them? if that's the safest place to be. He made them get into a boat that he knew was headed into trouble. It was headed into turmoil. The wind and waves were against them, but Jesus was the one who sent them in that direction. All right? I wanted to point that out because anytime we get into a storm, Christians instantly want to blame the devil. But I want you to understand that just because something is hard doesn't mean it's not from God. Okay? Just because something is hard doesn't mean that it isn't from God. Sometimes we cause our own storms. I just talked to the teens a couple weeks ago. If any of them are here, they can probably affirm this. We talked about how Paul boldly displayed his scars in, to show off the glory of Jesus, right? But I told them we also run into these situations where we create our own stupid scars due to our own poor choices. So has anybody ever been in a bad storm because of some dumb decisions you made? I know I have. Yes. Resounding yes from a couple of you. Got it. God sends us into a storm sometimes. It's not always our fault, and it's not always the devil. Sometimes he wants us there. It's strange, isn't it? Because another phrase I've heard is, make sure you never get ahead of God. Anybody else ever heard that one? Make sure you never get ahead of God, right? But here, we see Jesus sending his disciples ahead of him. So much for not getting ahead of God. It was God who told them, go on ahead of me. Okay, that's a contradiction from what I've always heard. Anyway, I'm just saying there are contradictions in here. And I'm going to take it a little further, because if you read this account in Mark's gospel, Matthew, Mark, and John, they're all the ones who record this miracle of Jesus walking on the water. And I studied all of them completely because I wanted to be so submerged in the story that when I got up here, these pages I used to help guide me would be wet because it felt like I was right there with Peter. So let's go ahead and pop over to Mark 6:48. He saw the disciples straining at the oars. He saw them straining. So just because something is hard doesn't mean it isn't from God, okay? They're straining. He knew they were having a hard time. Let's see. Because the wind was against them. Again, just because something's hard doesn't mean that it isn't from God. Okay, you might want to give up on your marriage because God's not in it and you're not feeling it anymore. But just because the wind is against your marriage doesn't mean that it's God's will for you to step back and get out of the marriage. Okay, he wants you in there. Keep rowing. Just because your teen spoke up and backtalked you a little bit doesn't mean that it's God's will for you to step back, go into a guardian mode, and stop instilling some positive stuff into your child's life, okay? You got to keep rolling. All right, anyway, preaching before I even get on. But here's the part that tripped me out. Okay, I want you to look at this. About the fourth night of the watch, he went out by the lake. He went out to them walking on the lake, and he was about to pass by them. Has anybody ever seen that before? This part really puzzled me. He was about to pass them by. That stopped me in my tracks when I read it. Because I always thought the story was Jesus went out there to help them, right? That's what I thought. But to understand it from Mark's perspective, Jesus intended to pass them by, okay? He would have kept strolling. Here they were in trouble, and he could do something about it, but he was just going to stroll right along past them and meet them on the other side after they had rowed through the storm. It's so weird that I actually looked it up in another translation because I thought maybe I could get it wrong. Maybe this translation wasn't quite right. But it says that he intended to do so, okay? But something happens that interrupts God's little stroll on the sea there. So let's go ahead and go to Mark 6:49 through 50. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they saw him and were terrified. They cried out. Jesus would have gone on and let them strain all night. But they cried out, and he stopped in his tracks and he did something. And is it possible that right now God could be walking through his church today and all he's waiting for is you to cry out and to reach out to him? Is it possible? I would venture to say yeah. What happens is we wind up saying things like God's in control, okay? He controls the storms in our lives. He controls our lives. He's the one who blesses. He's the one who heals. All these things are 100% absolutely true. But here we see that God is simultaneously in control while his attention's being diverted to his disciples. What I'm saying is don't underestimate the importance of human initiative. It's not enough sometimes to just sit on your butt and wait for God to act. Sometimes he wants you to cry out. It's possible that he wants to work something out in your storm. But don't underestimate the importance of human intervention, okay? As fathers and mothers, anybody who's a parent in here, you understand this. We get so carried away with some of the things that we're doing in life, okay? We get home from work, but I got dishes that need to be done. I got laundry that needs to be done. I got to put this stuff away. House needs to be in order before I can settle down. But the minute my child cries, I stop everything that I was intending on doing to tend to my child. Now we get fake cries that we ignore and act like we didn't hear. But we also get those that we know exactly what they are, okay? Because Jesus, I'm telling you, he would have kept going. He would have waved to the boys in the boat and he would have said, look, I'll see you guys on the other side. Okay? But something they said got the attention of the Savior and he stops. And here's the crazy part. They don't cry out in faith. They cry out in fear. I take that to mean that I can cry out to God even when I'm not really sure what I'm crying out to him about. And he's so compassionate. He's so loving. He cares for me so much that it will stop him in the middle of his tracks when he's up in heaven and he will look down and show some mercy on me. Don't you want to encounter a God like that? Matthew 14:27. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. When he said it is I, you need to understand that in Exodus, God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, okay? And, you know, there was this whole conversation going on. Moses probably felt crazy because he's talking to a bush. Who does that? I mean, I probably do, but that's not the point. So he probably feels nuts. And I'm paraphrasing, of course, but eventually it gets down to, you know, who are you? And God says, I am, okay? And what you need to understand that when he said I am, when Jesus said, it is I on the lake, it was a reflection of what Moses had heard in the bush, okay? I am. God appears to us in many different ways. If Jesus wanted to comfort his disciples, okay, I have to think that there could have been a better way for him to do that, rather than to let them strain for 9 hours of rowing. Okay, if you actually get in and do the math, they were on the water about 9 hours, being sore in the middle of a storm, okay? There had to have been a better way than just strolling out, walking on the water, because we see that every day, and looking like a ghost, okay? That's not very comforting, right? There had to have been a better way that he could do that. And when God comes to us, we expect that he'll always come in a comfortable way, in a predictable way, in a way that he's maybe come to us before. But the same one who was in that bush saying, I am, was the same one who was walking on the water saying, it is I. Can you recognize the presence of God when he comes to you in a way you don't expect? When he comes to you in the form of a blessing, you can instantly recognize him. It's easy, okay? God was in that. It was amazing. But can you recognize him when he comes into your life in the form of pain? In the form of hurt? In the form of sorrow, uncertainty, bankruptcy, divorce, cancer? Can you recognize him in those situations? Let's go ahead and go to Matthew 14:28 real quick. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. So let's think about this for a second, okay? If I'm Peter and I need a sign that it's really Jesus, this is not the sign that I would ask for. Think about it for a second, okay? We're talking about Jesus, all right? If it was me, I'd be like, Lord, if it's you, if it's really you, stop the storm right now. Doesn't that sound better? Isn't that the way we pray, though? Isn't that the way we pray? Lord, if you really love me, if you're really with me, I need a job. I need a job by Monday at 3 o'clock. Right now, in Jesus' name, where's my job? That's what we do. Lord, if you really care about me, I need a woman, any woman, the next woman that walks through that door, I need, and give me a sign, not that one, I need the next one. Jenny was walking through just at that moment. I didn't even know she was there. Love you, Jenny. Oh, you want proof that God has a sense of humor? Oh, sweet Lord. Oh, just keep me on my toes. Okay, give me a sign. I need a sign. I got a woman, though. She's great. I love her. Love her to death. But Peter doesn't ask for a visible sign, and he doesn't get one. He doesn't ask for an improvement in his conditions, and he doesn't get those either. Okay? That's how we think God shows up in our life. A visible sign in improved conditions, in a way that is comfortable to us. All right? But with Jesus, when the way Jesus revealed himself to Peter wasn't by improving his conditions. It wasn't by having the boat levitate 6 feet off the ground, okay? And, you know, Peter could have made some amazing prayer and been like, Lord, just make the boat spin around, do a couple of 360s, you know, throw Thomas off, he's driving me nuts, okay? But he didn't do that. But what he asks for, what Peter asks for, shows more about the nature of Peter than it does about the nature of God. He asks for a command. He says, if it's you, tell me to come. I admire the heck out of Peter. That's amazing. If it's you, tell me to come. If it's you, command me. Not if it's you, give me a guarantee that I won't get hurt out there on the water. Not if it's you, promise me that this is going to be over quickly. What if we stopped asking God for guarantees and we started asking him for commands, for a word? Peter had enough faith to walk out to Jesus on a word. Come. Haven't you ever felt that way, though? God, if this is really you, if this is really you. The only way we can find out, we learn it here from Peter, is to step out. To find out, you need to step out. Look at three people next to you and tell them, you need to step out to find out. Go ahead, help me preach. You need to step out to find out. I want you guys to take this home. All right? And Peter goes walking, okay? He's not really walking on water, I don't believe. He's walking on a word. C-O-M-E. He's walking on a word. Do you have enough faith to walk out on a word from God? Do you have enough faith to move toward the voice of the Savior, even if you can't see his face because of the conditions in your life? Okay, I told First Service, I'll tell you, the one word that came to me while I was preparing this sermon, I'm going through a lot of stuff. Sure, we all are. The one word that came to my mind, though, was build. Why would it be build? Could it be possible that we're trying to build a building and God wanted me to step out on faith on one word? The entire community would sit there and look at a small church in Oldport and say, that can't happen. I know I believe in a God of impossible things and he can make that happen. But do we have enough faith to step out on a word? And he went walking on a word, and Peter was fine. But he saw something that contradicted what Jesus had said, and he started to slip. Same thing happens to you, same thing happens to me, okay? When we get out there, we're doing it, we're loving on somebody, we're trying to, but they don't love us back. And what happens? All of a sudden, the wave becomes bigger than the word, or so it seems. God told us we need to forgive, but now that feeling of unforgiveness is coming up and it's buffeting against the boat because the wind's against it. But here's what you need to ask yourself. Will you keep coming and keeping your eyes focused on something that you can't see? Will you step out on a word, or will you be wiped out by a wave? It's crazy how I can wake up some mornings. I can have a wonderful morning, right? I can take my children and drop them off, miss them terribly, kiss my wife, go on, carry out my duties, and really be in the zone. But then one email, one wave, one conversation rubs me the wrong way. One wave. And it blurs my vision. Okay? It distorts everything. I don't think that this passage is meant to be about seasons in our life where we have great faith and others where we don't. I think this is about moments that we have in our day-to-day lives. Because you have to remember that this all happened within a span of seconds for Peter. It was instantaneous. He got one word, one wave, he's walking, he slips, and he fails. I've heard some pastors, they want to make the story about Peter and how he lost his faith and he fell. It's the story of Peter walking on the water and how he fell. But I wonder if we could retitle the story. How about the story of the other dudes who didn't even get out of the boat? Okay? Yes, Peter failed, but he was the first to fail. And sometimes we need to fail more before we even understand what God's doing. Peter knew he had a harness. Here's the thing. Peter knew he had a harness. Okay? He said, if it's you, I don't have to worry about anything. Anything you tell me to do can happen. If it's you, I know I'm good. Here's the thing. I believe that Peter knew there was a high probability that he would fall when he got out there. But I also believe that there was a higher probability that Jesus would be there to catch him. That no water would get in his lungs if he could just get close enough to the one who controls the waves. Let's go ahead and check out Matthew 14, 28 through 31. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come on the water. Come, he said. And then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand. Stop right there. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, right? Caught him, held him under the water for 30 seconds, let him learn his lesson. Okay, that's the God we grew up with. Some of us did anyway. I know I did. right? Turned around to the other guys in the boat. See what happens when you do something stupid? Foolish? Just stay in the boat. Let this be a lesson. He didn't do that. He wouldn't do that. It says immediately. Before Peter even slipped, boom, he was there. He caught him. The point of this passage, I believe, was never meant to demonstrate the strength or weakness of Peter's faith. The point of this passage was to demonstrate the greatness of God's grace. Don't you want to encounter a God like that? It's not about how Peter fell. It's about how Jesus reached down, picked Peter up, put his arm around him, and walked him back to the boat. Not about great faith, but about greater grace. Grace that is greater than your failure. Greater than your divorce, than bankruptcy, than the layoff. Greater than the slip-up. Greater than the screw-up. Greater than the opinions of the people back in the boat who want to sit there and criticize you. Don't ever let anybody criticize you for walking towards Jesus in the middle of a storm. Okay? You're going to the only one you know who can save you. They're clueless. You keep stepping. He can restore you. He can catch you. Have faith in him. Peter failed at what he set out to do. But Jesus succeeded. And exactly what he intended to prove. It's important that we look at this, that we understand that we often expect God to show up in comfortable and convenient ways. Okay? But it's not always the case. All right? The proof that something worked isn't always the proof that God was there. But yet here we see Jesus not only giving Peter permission, but commanding him to go into a situation he knew was going to fail. He knew it was going to fail. Why would God allow him to enter into something that he knew would fail? Why does he allow you from time to time to enter into a relationship that he knows is going to wind up in failure? Why would he allow you to set out to achieve something that he knows isn't going to happen? I believe the answer is found in Matthew 14:31. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and called him. "You of little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt? You of little faith." I always read that as an insult. And you know what? Maybe it was the way that some pastors preach this. "You of little faith." But you have to say it really mean for it to mean that. And I can't see Jesus doing that. "You of little faith." In fact, I was reminded of Matthew 13:58, where Jesus is in his own town. Okay? And it says that he can't perform miracles there because of their lack of faith. So here we see something a little different. We see Peter with a little faith. Not an absence of faith, a little faith. And man, some preachers really stick it to Peter, poor Peter in this passage. Peter's faith wasn't strong enough. His faith was strong. Half of us don't even have the amount of energy to get up out of the bed in the morning and share some quiet time with God. Who are we to say that Peter's faith wasn't strong? If you think your faith is so strong, you go walk out on water. All right? But when Jesus says, "You have little faith," I don't think he's identifying the quality of Peter's faith. His faith was good. I don't think he's identifying the amount of Peter's faith. He had a lot. He stepped out of the boat. None of the others did. But I believe he was identifying the duration of Peter's faith. And that's an important distinction. Your faith was strong. It was big. It was working. But you just stopped. So maybe the better question is, why isn't why does our faith fail? Maybe it's why does our faith stop? And yet it does. And it will. Peter fell. You will too. Just be close enough to Jesus that when he's there, he will catch you. Why do you doubt? You know, on the surface, this encounter seems like a man who doubted God and a God who saved. But at a deeper level and purpose, I do believe is found and it's presented in verses 32 and 33. So let's go ahead and read Matthew 14:32 real quick. "And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down." Okay, ask yourself this real quick. Why did Jesus wait until they got into the boat to make the wind die down? I think he wanted Peter to have another go at this water walking thing, and that this encounter wasn't going to end until he got him back safely in the boat. He will not leave you in your failure. He's not out to shame you or embarrass you or condemn you. He is a good God. That's not him. Whoever told you it was lying. I was in a storm. I was in a divorce. It wasn't pretty. I knew I needed him more than anything. I could have blamed him for it all, but I leaned into him. He caught me. He restored me. He walked back to the boat with me, kept his arm around me tightly, showed me who I was, and my wife and I have been remarried for 2 years now with a beautiful son. Tell me that he's not that good. Pop over to Isaiah real quick. 43:2-3. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Does anybody see this? And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God. He was talking about Jesus before Jesus was even on the scene. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Check this out. Matthew 14:33. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. The point was not to demonstrate Peter's water walking skills. The point was to demonstrate that Jesus was the one true Son of God. So it is in your life, so it is in mine. Peter failed, but Jesus set out to prove that he was the Son of God. I am the Son of God. This was the first time the disciples acknowledged this. This was a historic encounter. Okay? They knew him as the provider. They saw him multiply the fish and loaves just before this. Now they knew him as a protector. But here's the thing. Show them this. He had to send them out into a situation that they needed to be protected from. He can't show them that if they're just going along and the water's all calm. The interesting thing about Peter is when you read in the Gospel of Mark... Okay, for those of you who don't know, the fathers of Bible history tell us that the Gospel of Mark was written based on the eyewitness account of Peter. Okay, so let's go ahead and check out Mark 6:45-52. Read it over real quick. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, which is kind of scary if you suddenly realize that God might have been walking by this whole time and I need to cry out to him. Nonetheless, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost and they cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately, he spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. And they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves and their hearts were hardened. What's missing in this passage? This is the eyewitness account of Peter. What's missing in this passage? Where's Peter? You know, this is Peter's chance to tell the story. You know, I got out there, and it was rough, but I just kept my eyes on Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega. He didn't do that. This is 30 years later when Peter's telling Mark to write this stuff down. And I believe that Peter told Mark what it took him his whole life to understand. Okay. Peter said, here's what you need to know. We were in a storm. He stopped the storm. And when he did, we knew that he was the Son of God. Now go out, write that down, and tell the rest of the world. You go through some storms. God put some stuff in your life, but they weren't meant to destroy you. They were meant to strip stuff away so that your faith could be rebuilt on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. This same contradictory Peter says something awesome later in life. In 1 Peter 1:6. Let's check that out real quick. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. What's another way to say trials? Storms. He's saying, trust me, I've been through a few storms. I went through a time in life where my footing was unsure. I was out there and my shoulders were burning because I'd been rowing all night. My legs were like jelly and my faith was uncertain. 1 Peter 1:7. This is amazing. Check this out. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, don't underestimate the importance of human initiative and your faith in a God who is who he says he is. Okay? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Don't underestimate how important it is. Of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. Peter's saying, look, I had great faith. It failed from time to time. He's trying to tell you something. Even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. It took a storm for Peter to see that this wasn't about his ability to defy the laws of buoyancy, okay? This was about the ability of his God, my Savior, his glory, and I know that he is Lord, maker of all creation, and all because of an encounter on the seas. I'm going to invite Mike and the band to come up for closing. You need to be able to understand that not everything God sends you is going to come in a fashion that makes you feel all happy inside. He needs to work it out in you. I thanked my wife for the divorce. As odd as that may sound, because it brought me closer to the one who could hold me high above the waves. He's the only reason I'm here. He's the only reason I came to Old Fort, because I knew I needed to strive for him, reach out to him. He caught me. He held me. He walked me back to the boat. He won't leave you there in the middle of the storm. He will walk you through it, and he'll calm it down and set you at peace, a peace that goes beyond all understanding. Of this, I promise you. He is. He's fully in control. And he's willing to stop what he's doing to reach down and catch you. It doesn't take much. This is difficult. That song just tore me up. It's amazing how God makes things work in our lives. And it's hard to see through the storm. But I promise you, if you keep reaching out, if you step out on a word, if you understand that it is also on your part to do so, and not just him up in heaven, amazing things will happen. He's not living up in heaven waiting to come down. He already resides in here if you've accepted. And if you haven't, I pray that he keeps working on you and softening you, because it is one of the most glorious things you will ever experience. May he keep you safe this week. May you step out on a word this week. May you be blessed. And bring us back for another fun week next week. May he love you and keep you safe. Have a good morning.